Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the chapter read in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 43, and we may read from verse 10 down to verse 12 just now. Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." And you will note, I trust, the repetition of those words in verse 10 and in verse 12. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." When we go through the scriptures, we have a variety of descriptions given to us, and by God himself, descriptions of his people. Sometimes they are called his people, sometimes his children, sometimes his servants, sometimes his flock, his sheep. But here, they are called his witnesses. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And this is stated for a reason. The Lord is declaring himself to be the only God that exists. And every claim from any other is a false claim. But God, who reveals himself in the scriptures, reveals his character, reveals his attributes, reveals his actions, and so on, he reveals himself to us in the scriptures. The oracles of truth are given to the church to be preserved and to be proclaimed. But then God purposes to have his people as those who bear witness to the veracity and to the truth of what he reveals. And this is what God is saying to his people here. "You are the people who know me. You are the people who have experienced my dealings with you. You, therefore, are those who are in a position to bear witness on my behalf to those who are ignorant of me." And that is what we have before us here. God saying, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Again, in the next chapter of Isaiah 44, verse 8, God again says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses." Ye are even my witnesses. Do not be afraid then to bear witness on my behalf. Now, when we come to the New Testament, things haven't changed. We find the Savior, God manifest in the flesh, and he is leaving his disciples, his apostles, but he leaves them with a commission and with serious responsibilities in Acts chapter 1. His disciples are commanded to tarry at Jerusalem to wait before they begin the great work that he has led to their hands. Verse 8 of Acts 1, we read, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Or again, as it is in Isaiah, "Ye shall be my witnesses." In a sense, the responsibility is a tremendously heavy responsibility. Because when we go through the scriptures, we see there were false prophets as well as true prophets. In the New Testament, there are false apostles as well as true apostles. There are false professors as well as true professors. And likewise, there are false witnesses as well as true witnesses. And you and I are required to examine ourselves, therefore, in the light of divine truth. If we profess the name of Jesus Christ, we then are one of his witnesses. And the Lord is speaking here of his people collectively, in general. But in verse 7, he, through the prophet, tells us this: "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." We move from the plural to the singular. God is very specific here. "My sons, my people will be gathered. Though they are scattered, they will be gathered." Even everyone individually that is called by my name. "For I have created him." I just haven't created them. I have created him uniquely. I have given my attention to making him, creating him exactly as it pleases me and as it fulfills my purpose. I have created him for my glory. My glory is bound up with him, who he is, what I have made him to be. I have formed him. I just haven't created him, brought him into existence. But I have given attention to every individual to make him what pleases me, what will fulfill my purpose, and what will bring most glory to me. Now, some people have got the idea that every one of the Lord's children are all stamped out like little tin soldiers. But God is speaking here to his people, reminding them of the uniqueness of every individual one of his children. Everyone that is called by my name. Look at any one of them. Any individual one of my children. I have created him. I have exercised the same power to bring them into existence. It is the same mighty power of the Spirit of God that brings forth the new creation. I have created him. Nicodemus couldn't understand how that could be. But he had to be taught that there is such a thing as a natural birth, and there is such a thing as a spiritual birth, and there is, through that spiritual birth, the work of the Spirit of God bringing forth the new creation. And there is a sense in which all of the Lord's people pass through the same experience, the new birth. But God says, not only have I created him for my glory, I have formed him. Every individual, I have formed him. He's unique. I have formed him to be what pleases me. I have given him his personality. I have given him his temperament. I have given him particular gifts. I have made him capable of doing certain things. That's what God is saying. Yea, I have made him. And this is what God is saying to his people. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You're my witnesses as a people collectively, as the Hebrew people, my covenant community of people. But every single one of you are my witnesses individually. And I have made every one of you uniquely so that you will be a particular witness in a particular place at a particular time under particular circumstances. Now then, when we look back on the week that has passed, maybe we can look further back and we would say, well, I believe, yes, the Lord has dealt with me in a saving way. He has put spiritual life into my soul. I am one of his children, I believe, by grace. Then we have to acknowledge God requires of me that I be one of his witnesses. When I look back, what kind of a witness have I been? What kind of a witness am I? I am not as my brother or my sister. I am different. I know that. My personality is different. I'm not as outgoing as some others. I am not as extrovert as others. I am shy. I'm backward. I'm quiet. I'm reserved. I'm gifted this way, but I'm not gifted that way. We're all uniquely different. But you see, we are all to be witnesses if we are God's people. And we cannot excuse ourselves if we fail in this commission that is given to us. Now then, let's consider, what does the Lord mean? Ye are my witnesses. What does he mean when he addresses his people here, every one of them, to think, I am his witness. I'm different from my neighbor. I'm different from most around me. Maybe we might think, well, I could witness differently and better and more effectively if I had the personality of my neighbor. Or if I was like him, or if I was more like her. I'm pretty sure that I would be a more effective witness, but I'm not him, and I'm not her, and I'm not like him, and I'm not like her. Ye are my witnesses, as I have made you and formed you. Now then, look back to the beginning of the chapter and see what God has to say. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee. The Lord that created thee for his glory. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. You belong to me. You do not belong to anyone else. You belong to me. Thou art mine. Every part of you belongs to me. That's what God's saying. God isn't saying, I have called thee by thy name. You're 50% mine. You're 80% mine. You are all mine. I own every particle of you. I own your mind. I own your intellect. I own your hands. I own your feet. I own your body. I own your spirit. You remember what Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, and it was a problem church, he had many problems to deal with in the church at Corinth, but he reminds these Corinthians. In fact, he asks them a question implying that they were very careless sometimes in their thinking and forgot certain important matters concerning their relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, verse 19, asks, what? It's a one-word question. What? It's as though he's saying, it's almost hard to believe that you don't know this, that it doesn't affect you more. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That is one of the texts that many people today take and corrupt and seek to distort its meaning to suit themselves. What do you hear people say? The body is the temple. My body and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I want to preen it, and I want to look after it, and I want to make it physically fit and attractive and this and that and the other. You ever hear people talk that way? And you know what they leave out? You know what they never mention? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Why do people leave that out? Why do they stress so much? Oh, I'm looking after my body. I'm spending so many hours in the gym. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I want to be active, you know, to keep a good fit body for God and for this and that and the other. And you know what they're doing? They're just telling lies. Because it is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. He has taken possession of the body. He has taken it as his possession. So, my concern ought to be that it is a fit residence for the Holy Spirit. That is a completely different attitude to that of many even professing the name of Christ. Paul says to these Corinthians, what? Have you forgotten that your body is actually the temple of the Holy Ghost and he dwells in you? And because he dwells in you, he will not associate with and he will not be joined with sin, and particularly here in the context, immorality. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And ye are not your own. You are God's, and you're not your own. And you can't do with your body what you like. And you can't be what you want, because you belong entirely to God. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body and spirit. Every breath belongs to God. That is why the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. To live is to live for Christ and nothing and no one else. I exist for his glory. I live for him. Whatever time God has given to me, whatever the number of my days, I live for him because I belong to him. My body belongs to him. My, how far have we drifted? How ignorant we have become. When I was recently over, as you all know, at the Synod, visiting family back in Northern Ireland and Scotland, there was a vote taken in the Republic of Ireland regarding things that have happened, of course, in many other countries. Abortion is now legal. It hasn't been legal there ever, but now it is by a huge majority vote. And the huge crowds were out in Dublin, thousands upon thousands rejoicing. Now the woman has the right to decide what she will do with her body. No Christian can ever think that way. My body belongs to God. And that is one of the reasons why covenant children are so precious to the church. Because the mother brings forth those children into the visible church. God makes use of her body. He takes possession of it as she devotes it to him to bring forth children to be the future of the church with others who are brought in by divine grace. But here's Paul reminding these Corinthians. They seem to have forgotten it. You Corinthians, redeemed by grace, born again of the Spirit of God, you have been bought with a price, or what it means is you've been redeemed, a redemption price. You were in the slave market. You were slaves and in bondage. Your very bodies were the servants of sin. Your bodies were engaged in the service of sin. But you've been bought with a price. And you've been delivered from your past, your guilty past. And you've been brought into a new relationship with God. Now what kind of a relationship is it? You hear people talk, oh, Jesus is my Savior. I love Jesus. They do nothing of the kind. Very often when they come out with these cliches, they're meaningless. What does God say here, going back to Isaiah 43? But now, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. That created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, or I have bought thee. I have purchased thee. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Belong to me, every part of you, every moment of every day, you belong to me. Night and day, you belong to me. 7 days a week, you belong to me. As long as you live, you belong to me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, God doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. But when you pass through them, because every child of God does pass through the waters of tribulation and trouble and trial. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. We will go together. What does that mean? What is God saying here? To these people who are as witnesses, there is an intimate relationship now existing between us. We're inseparable. We're inseparable. When you pass through the waters, you don't go alone. I am with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. You will never be alone in any experience, no matter how severe the trial. No matter how deep the waters, no matter how hot the fire, you will never be alone, deserted and forgotten by me. We are intimately joined together, as we have it in the Song of Solomon. What is the church depicted as saying? This is my beloved. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. We're of one heart and one spirit. And God says here, the relationship between us now is a very, very intimate, close relationship. Now would the world think that? Ye are my witnesses. Israel was to be God's witness amongst the heathen nations. Even when they were passing through trials, and troubles, they were still witnesses. And they were witnessing to the reality of the relationship that was formed by God Himself with them. Now, if you are one of those who believes the Lord in infinite mercy has called you to Himself, and you might think today, yes, He has been with me. I have passed through deep waters. But looking back, He was with me and He upheld me. And He kept me. And I didn't perish. And you might look back and think, well, I've had fiery trials. And I've seen others who have had similar experiences and they've perished under them. And I can think of others and it has destroyed them. And they are a wreck today because they couldn't cope. But God was with me and He carried me through and He sustained me. And He was my friend and companion, and we went together through the trial. Isn't that true? Many a time God's child looks on others and thinks, well, how is it? I've survived. I've kept going. I'm still following Christ, and look at him, look at her. Their trial wasn't even as severe as what I believe I've had, and look at them today where they are. You see, God says, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And you are mine because I have purposed you will be a witness for me. Now that word, witness, is a very important word. When we come to the New Testament, into the Greek, it is a very important word to understand. We've already noted what the Savior said to His disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word, martu, it is a word that is translated different ways, sometimes witness, sometimes it means to report, sometimes it means to testify, but on several occasions it is translated martyr. Martyr. And you see what God means when He speaks of those who are His witnesses. He means that they will speak the truth on His behalf, even to the extent of martyrdom. They will die rather than deny the truth. They would die and forfeit their very lives rather than deny Christ. That's what is meant. Whenever God says, ye are my witnesses, that's what He means. I have created you. I have formed you. I know you, therefore. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. I know your personality, I know all your attributes, I know everything about you. And I say to you still, you are my witnesses. And you might think, well, if the Lord really knows me, He won't expect much from me. He knows who I am. And He knows I'm very limited. What I can do, what I can say. very limited in how I can speak to people. I'm a bit like Moses, slow of speech. And God says, I have formed you and I know you. I know everything about you, and therefore I don't excuse you. You are my witnesses. Here we have to then consider what a privilege it is to be such a witness. What a privilege to be a witness to the grace of God. What a privilege to be a witness for God in a godless society, in a godless world. And we tend sometimes to think, well, if we're going to be an effective witness, it means we've much to say, we know when to say it, we know how to say it, and so on. But sometimes that witness that is most effective is the witness of a truly consistent, godly life. A truly consistent, holy, godly life. When you and I look back, let's ask ourselves honestly before God, have we considered it a great privilege? A privilege to be a witness for Jesus Christ in this dark day and in this ignorant society. When Paul is writing his second epistle to the Corinthians, he reminds them again of their relationship that they have with God. And many people there are, and I suppose it isn't as many as there used to be, but still, in certain circles, it's still the custom to say or to incorporate in public worship the repetition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, and so on. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 6, again he exhorts them and questions them, searches them, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? These are opposites. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of the Holy Ghost. What agreement hath that temple with the temple of idols? There are a lot of people around today who are trying to pretend to themselves that they are keeping their body as a temple for God the Holy Spirit, or a temple for God. And all the time it's a temple for the idol of self. For me to draw attention to me, not to draw attention to God. Not that people will see God and will glorify Him for the use that I make of my body, but that they will speak of me, how well I look, how physically fit I am. Oh, the heart is deceitful. Boy, it is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? When I'm speaking this way, I don't want to be interpreted as despising looking after oneself physically within reason and to the glory of God. That is very different. But I do believe that many people make an excuse. They say, oh, I'm looking after my body because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet they never have a thought of the Holy Spirit when they're looking after their body. They haven't God in mind at all. They aren't even thinking of God when they're building up their muscles and whatever else. You see, we need honesty. And yet we're faced with the deceitfulness of the human heart. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Wherefore, or verse 16, what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does God dwell in some of the bodies that men are so proud of? God dwells in some poor bodies, doesn't he? They're physical wrecks. But God dwells there by his Spirit because it is a becoming and a fit place for his presence. What does Paul say? I will be, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my children. But my children are separate, and my children are not interested in forming alliances with the world and the ungodly and behaving like them, thinking like them, acting like them. They are different. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ye are my witnesses. You testify to the fact there is a living relationship between God and yourself. You don't have to say much, but it is clearly evident. You do not belong to certain company, but you belong to God. Ye are my witnesses. What a privilege to be a witness on the side of one who has paid such a price, the redemptive price, the blood shed, the atonement made, the sufferings of Christ as he atoned through the holy soul that God gave to him as God incarnate. Through all that suffering, he made an atonement for sin and bought the slaves redemptively from bondage into liberty. Now God says, you're my witnesses. Let the world know what I've done for you. Let the world hear what I've done for you. Let the world see what I've done for you. Let them know you're my witnesses. Let them see the difference that my grace makes, that my power produces. But it isn't just a privilege to bear witness on the side of Christ, to bear witness as the child of God, but it is a solemn responsibility. if we feel, if our witness is not effective, who have we let down? Ye are my witnesses. If you don't witness, who does? If you're not faithful, who is? Can the ungodly witness? The unregenerate? Those who know nothing of my grace, can they testify to it? Of course not. Ye are my witnesses. It's as though God is saying purposely, I'm putting my trust and my confidence in you. Through your witness, I will become known to those who are ignorant. I have put you where you are, uniquely. You're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. They've gone in a different course in life because they have particular personal interests. They have particular personal talents. And because they are different, they have been led in providence in a different path. And they've been brought into very different circumstances. And they are where they are, and you are where you are. Because God formed you. He created you and he formed you with particular interests, a particular personality that makes you fit in where someone else will not fit in. Why? That you will be his witness there. That you, my dear friend, will be his witness exactly where you are. It might be in the home as a mother. It might be in the office as a secretary. It might be in the hospital ward as a nurse. It might be in a difficult classroom in a school. But there you are. No one else fits the place there but you. And you're the witness there. Now you think of it. Here we're all assembled together here today to worship God. Tomorrow we shall all move and disperse out through the society and community where we're placed in providence. And some will be put in providence in very difficult circumstances, very awkward and difficult circumstances, tried and tested, patience tested, faith tested, and yet you're my witness, and God will have you and I, each one, here and there, throughout the community. There's my witness in that school. There's my witness in that hospital ward. There's my witness that I have placed in that office. There's my witness that I have put into godless, blaspheming company that they must work with them. And yet, witness for me. It is a solemn responsibility. But you know, we've got to understand something. The devil does not want God's people to be witnesses. He wants to hinder it. He wants to do everything he possibly can to prevent a faithful and consistent witness. And very often God's poor people are not aware of how subtle Satan really is, how he works. To hinder the witness that there ought to be on the side of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were certain Deuteronomy, if you go over to the book of Deuteronomy, there you have in the chapter 13, God told his people through Moses that they were under certain obligations to be ever watchful against any enticement into sin and straying from God. Here in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, verse 6, this is what God says. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor our fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now these are very, very important relationships. Everyone knows that. Everyone appreciates family relationships. Sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, we all can appreciate these sacred bonds. But there's one thing the witnesses on the side of Christ have to be aware of. That the supreme relationship is the one between himself and his child. You remember what the Philistines said to Samson, or said rather to Delilah, when they could not discover the source of Samson's great strength. What did they do? Twice they came and they said, entice him. Entice him. Work on him. Work on his emotions. Entice him. Do it subtly. Do it secretly. Do it silently, but do it. Entice him. You know what the devil says? Entice him. Remember whenever the devil, Satan, came to Eve? What did he do? He was more subtle than any other beast of the field, and he knew how to entice her. And the Philistines were able to overcome Samson because they had an instrument capable of enticing him. Work on him. Work on him subtly. Don't let him be aware of what you're really intending to do. Do it so subtly that he'll not even be aware that you're determined to ruin him. Entice him. And God in the Old Testament warned his people. If it's your brother, your very mother, your closest friend, and they tried to entice you to turn from God, to compromise, to stray from God, you do not go along with it. In the New Testament, things are no different. In the Gospel according to Matthew, you have the Savior there in chapter 10. And it's a solemn, solemn statement that the Savior makes, and perhaps we aren't as careful with it as we ought to be. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now you think of that. And a man's foes, the opposition, the dangerous opposition will come for many within their very own household. From father, mother, brother, sister. Entice him, the devil says. Throw him away, draw her away. I have seen it over and over again. Parents who once were consistent. Then their children begin to grow up with newfangled ideas. Different attitudes. What happens? The parents begin to change too. How well, he's my son. I don't like what he's thinking. I don't like what he's doing. I don't like what he's involved in. But he's my son. And what happens a little? Well, he means well. And then what happens? I gradually go along with him. Don't you know what Jesus means when he says a man's foes, the danger? I have seen many, many professing Christians that ought to know better. And they're standing up for, defending, trying to convince themselves, my brother's not as bad as he really is. My sister, she's not really as bad as what others think. What does Jesus go on to say? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You don't deserve to be called my child. You don't fit in to the category of those are my witnesses. You're not prepared to stand firm. You, my dear friends, some of you here, you may have relatives in your family, and they're pretty godless, and you know it. And you know they hate consistent Christianity. And you know perfectly well they're opposed to a consistent witness on the side of truth. But what does the devil say? It reminds me of a story I read. There was, in the Victorian times, what they called draymen. And they would be responsible for great cartloads of goods being delivered, flat carts. They were low to the ground very often. The breweries used them, and on this occasion, this particular gentleman was observing this drayman trying to get this huge barrel through a doorway. And he observed him struggling, and then he said, "Excuse me, sir, can I help you?" "Well, that would be just fine. Go to the other end." And there they were, one at each end of this huge barrel that just about fitted between the door jams. And after a while of strenuous work and labor, The gentleman said, "You know, sir, I don't think we're going to get this barrel out of here." And the man who'd been trying, laboring, toiling alone, said, "What? Get the barrel out? You fool, I've been trying to get it in." And that's what they were doing at cross purposes. And that's what sometimes God's people don't realize. The ungodly has a totally different agenda. And we forget that. And the devil says, entice him. Remember, you're a son. He's got a soft spot for you. You have a special relationship with them. And they'll go out of their way to maintain that relationship. You entice them into compromise. Entice them into watering down the truth. Entice them to compromise their witness. Has it ever worked, do you think? We look back today. What was our witness like yesterday? What was our witness like last week? Whose side did we appear to be on? I wonder. Ye are my witnesses. Did we let him down? Did we let him down? And the devil triumphed because some ungodly relatives made us behave and act like themselves and deny Christ. It's a searching matter that we're considering. Ye are my witnesses, and you let me down. Ye are my witnesses, and you were faithful. Which is it? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, do thy write thy truth upon our hearts. We're living in troublous times, days of compromise, inconsistency. Have mercy upon us. Lord God, teach thy dear people that they might know wherever they're placed in providence, they have a special place in which to be a witness for Christ. Help them and uphold them to be consistent. Bless thy truth, pardon us, receive us, for Christ's sake. Amen.